Today's reading is from Hebrews 10, verse 36 to 39. Please turn to Hebrews in your Bible for 10, 36 to 39. Your Bible will turn to page 974 in the Bible provided for you. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. You may be seated. Children may go to children's church.
There's a saying, no pain, no gain. And some people don't like that. However, it is the reality of life. Now, this picture is a little hard for you to see, but I'm cutting bricks. And that's not an N95. That's a P100 mask. 100. You use that for asbestos and lead, those kind of things. Well, if you want to get this, you got to do this. These brick sidewalks around town are beautiful. This one we had to do some work on. And you get all this red dust, and you don't want it in your lungs. I know this because one time I was working on another concrete fence, and I was grinding, and I wore one of those little flimsy masks, like an N0 or something. I don't know what they're worthless. And I was coughing up concrete dust for a week. So I invested in the P100. And you know, when you score it and you grind it and then you get a hammer, a chisel, and you hit it like five times and nothing happens. It feels that way with life sometimes. You're hitting your problems and nothing changes. And you're like, Lord, Lord. And it's like sometimes God says, one more hit. It's like the other four hits didn't do anything, but obviously they did, but you didn't see it. And then you hit it, and the brick breaks just right. And then sometimes it doesn't. And then you go back, and you grind another one. I mean, I had red dust all over me, and when I took the mask off, you saw this nice little white line. But when you're done and you get this, it's worth it. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, reading through the book of Hebrews, giving us an Old Testament perspective on much of the grace in God, judgment and wrath, but yet grace and mercy. Call to faithfulness, Lord, that we be a people faithful to you, holding on, not just to get by, but with purpose and hope for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So when we read the book of Hebrews, it talks about the veil being torn in two. The veil in the old temple and the old tabernacle separated the holies from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And if you don't know what that is, just watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's from 1980 or so, and it's a great movie. Explains it all. Well, probably not, but you know, that's the ark it's talking about. And only the high priest could go back there once a year to cover up the sin of the people, to get by. But when the veil was torn in two, we all had access to God. Things changed. So reading in Hebrews 10:26, with this change, though, the question comes up. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. It's like the veil's been torn in two. For what purpose? You just keep sinning. Our sins are forgiven. The veil is torn in two. And that should encourage us not to keep sinning, but rather to understand the grace and mercy of God. That he's given us access, and we should want to serve him. So the question is, why do we keep sinning? And what is sin? Sin is It's a moral issue, something immoral. It's missing the mark. It's disobeying God. It's even to the point if God tells you to go north, but you want to go south. Not that there's anything wrong with going south, but if God wants you to go north, you're missing the mark if you decide to go the other way. And why would we want to keep on sinning? Well, some people think, well, I can indulge in sin. I've been forgiven. Everything's okay. God cannot be mocked. He knows our heart. Because if we're the children of God, when He shows us His grace, instead of saying, oh, what can we get by with? Our heart should say, what can I do for the Lord? Or really, it's revealing our heart that we say one thing, we want to follow God, but really we don't, and we want to do things our own way. You can lie to me, you can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. And eventually, you will do what's in your heart and mind. And if it contradicts your words, something's wrong. Then it keeps going. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. It's like you're mocking God. There's nothing left. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, I can preach wrath and hell are real. And in today's world, people laugh at me. You know, even if we were a secular country or a Judeo-Christian heritage country, regardless of someone's faith, there was still a reverence for God and that He will judge us. Today, we would laugh at that. Now, do I have proof for hell? No. I can't prove it to you. And there's this wager called, I mentioned a week or two ago, Pascal's wager. He was a scientist. If you're in high school and you've done Pascal programming, this is the guy. And he basically, I mean, it's a little more in depth, but the simplified version is, when you die, either it's dead and over, or there's a God. And you won't find out until that time. There's no instrumentation, no test we have that can find out what the answer is when you die. So if someone say, well, Doug, you can't prove there's hell, you can't prove there's wrath, well, quid pro quo, which is Latin for this, for that, you know, let me turn it around, you can't prove it's not. You really can't. Hence Pascal's wager. What are you going to do? Scripturally, it teaches there are consequences to sin. It matters. And we should have a healthy fear and respect for God that He will judge us. He's gracious and merciful, but He can't overlook sin and disobedience. Hence in 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And some people say, well, loving God wouldn't do that. Why? If He's loving, if He cares, then He cares about those people who are being hurt, and He cares about the people that are doing the hurting. And what are you going to do about that? Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished? The connotation is there. They're getting what they deserved. And I would often tell people, like when we judge other people, be careful. You don't want what you deserve. What we want is grace and mercy. But if you reject that grace and mercy, deserve to be punished. Who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Willful disobedience, saying, God, leave me alone. In the Old Testament, it's called the high hand of God. You know, people say, can sinners go to heaven? I remember one time a lady asked me, can a racist go to heaven? And I said, yeah. I wish I could have unpacked a little more. It's one thing if you've been raised in sin, not knowing any better, and you come to God and you struggle with it. You maybe struggle with sexual addiction. Well, it says they can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Yes, and I understand that. But there's a difference between someone struggling with sin, sexual addiction, racism, adultery, hatred, and knowing. I mean, I struggled with this when I was in high school. Knowing what was right, and yet still struggling and doing wrong. And that it tore me apart. There's a difference between that and saying, God, leave me alone. There's a big difference. And when someone's struggling, we can't look at them and know where have they given up and where are they trying to follow God, and they're falling. Because there's different times in my life, if you've seen me, I was failing and falling. But I don't believe I turned away from God, hence where I am today, because I was struggling. Versus sometimes when you see somebody and they're like, I've rejected God fully. So then the question comes up, though, still, you know, are we judging people? And let me tell you with complete frankness, yes. But Doug, we're not supposed to judge. Well, let's see what Jesus says. John 7:24. Jesus says, stop judging. And then everybody stops reading. And Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. If I'm cheated on my wife, I want you to judge me. Doug, that's wrong. You need to stop. I hope you tell, well, Doug, that's between you and God. Who am I to judge? Really? I need a new congregation. And you'll need a new pastor. Yep. Can I get an amen? I'm condemning all of us. You know, ignorance is one thing, but outright rejection. And when we talk about judging, it talks about unfair and hypocritical and condemnation. You know, deserves to be punished. God's saying they deserve to be punished. They've rejected me. Trampled the Son of God underfoot. They've rejected God. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. Not just turned away from an ignorance, but insulted the Spirit of grace. Those are strong words. You don't do that by accident.
Well, you know, there I was, and suddenly I was insulting the Spirit of grace.
You, it's a willful decision. What it deserved. You know, some people think, I deserve heaven. I'm a good person. We don't deserve anything. It's by grace. I always say, I don't want what I deserve. You know, if you're anything like me, you struggle with things. Life's hard at times. We struggle. And then it goes, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. The Lord says, I will take care of problems. I will avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we get more arguments like, well, my God wouldn't do that. And there's a thing called, it's a theological term called theodicy, the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world? And yet then when God judges evil, condemns it, and says, I will avenge, I'm going to take care of evil, then we get mad and say, well, Lord, who are you to do that? God's going to deal with evil, people who've outright rejected him. There is judgment. And I'll tell you, we should not want judgment. The Old Testament says, don't take joy when your enemies are punished. Now, there's a political sermon for 3 weeks. There's a church sermon for 4 weeks. Well, that church is getting what it deserves. You know, they're on our side. Rather, what we want is righteous judgment. Not just judgment. We want evil defeated. We want abuse destroyed. We want depravity to come to an end. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He will take care of all things. In the book of Revelation, it says there will be no more tears, no more death, nor more sorrow. We don't live there yet, but He will take care of evil. He is a God of grace, but He is also a God of judgment. God is alive. He's living. He loves us and He cares for us. But He can't back away from the problem of evil. He will deal with it. Not always in the way we think, but in the way that will be completely righteous and completely just. According to the Scripture, when you look at the full counsel of Scripture, when you face the Lord, you will agree with His judgment. You'll say, "Yes, Lord, You're right. I deserve what I'm getting. Or I'm not deserving what I should get because of Your grace and mercy." No one's going to say, "Lord, You tricked me. I didn't know, or I couldn't understand." It'll all be revealed, and we'll say, "Yes, Lord, You're right." Because it says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because He makes us, because we're going to realize it. We're going to see the full revelation of God. And God is gracious. You know, people say, "Oh, He's just a God of vengeance." And when you look at some scripture, you see that because He's dealing with evil. But read this, 2 Peter 3:9. "Instead, He is patient with you." Patient. "Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants us to repent. He doesn't take joy in it. And then even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:32. "For I have no pleasure," the Lord says, God, Yahweh, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the Lord God. So turn, repent, and live. He calls us to repent and live. And then He kind of goes on to even those people who aren't just away from God, but who have kind of maybe been with God and turn on Him. "Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you endured the great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." He's talking about how they were with the Lord and they suffered. No one really wants to have a sermon on suffering. You know, if you go to some of these mega churches that are full, I mean, some of them do, but some of them, you'll never hear about suffering. I think I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't. In fact, we were visiting my daughter's church in college at Springfield, and he was doing a sermon on Peter and suffering, and I go to my wife, "See, hon, I'm not the only one who preaches on suffering." And there's a thing called a seeker-sensitive church, and I understand it. They're reaching out to people who don't know the Lord, who probably never been to church before. And I get that. But you can't preach only part. The full gospel of Scripture is, yes, there's grace and mercy, but there's also wrath and judgment. Let's face it, who wants to read that? "Oh, become a Christian, your golf game will improve, and you might get crucified." Well, that last part, could you explain that again? I like the golf game improving. My finances improving, but the crucified part, are you being literal? I mean, crucified so bad, even if it's only a metaphor, you know it's going to hurt. Life often incurs suffering. Okay, become a medical doctor, become a missionary, and fight Ebola. You might get Ebola. You're putting yourself at risk. Become an Olympic athlete. Change your whole life. You don't go to school like your other high school friends. You don't go to college like your other high school friends. You're training in the morning. They're getting up to go to class and you already put 2 hours of swimming in. Then after class, you're running and you're meeting with your coach. And just for a gold medal. And to be on the box of Post Toasties or Wheaties, I guess. But it doesn't happen by accident. If you're a doctor, medical missions, Ebola is a terrible disease. And you're walking. Everybody else is leaving and evacuating, and you're going in with your medical kit. Some people do it for gold medals. For Christ, it's eternal life and a glorious life. I looked up some past missionaries that I've talked about before. A lady named Gladys Allward, you'll never hear of her. I read like three or four of her different books on her. As a young lady, she wanted to go to Asia and be a missionary. They laughed at her, first of all, because she was a woman back then and she's kind of frail. She took a train trip all across Russia, got there. They rejected her at first. And she marched kids away from soldiers to rescue them from an orphanage to get them to safety. And when she got there, at the compound where the kids were safe, she collapsed. She was anemic. She was near death because she had given her all to get those kids to safety. And we don't know who she is. Amy Carmichael. Help end temple prostitution in India. Open an orphanage. Again, people didn't think she was capable. She talked about going to one of the ladies' missionary groups, and all they did was talk about tea and gossip. That wasn't for her. I'm not saying all missionary groups are like that, but that's what she ran into. But she saw these kids who were abandoned on the streets, and they'd be stolen and taken and turned into prostitutes. And it was legal. And she fought and changed it. William Borden, he didn't even get a chance to be a missionary. In the early 1900s, he inherited like $1 million. He's a millionaire. Today's money, it's like $38, $40 million. I mean, imagine being like 20 years old and inheriting $30 million. Ferrari, mansion, party. No, he wants to be a missionary and turned it all away. Went to Egypt and was training. At the age of 25, died. I don't know why the Lord didn't have him go further. Why didn't he get to do what Gladys Allward? Why didn't he get to do what Amy Carmichael did? But he was willing to turn all that aside for the kingdom. And thought it was worth it. Thought it was worth it. The Christian life. Understanding God's grace, understanding there's judgment and wrath, mercy and grace, is a joyful life. But it also will have times of suffering and sacrifice. And we have to understand the realities of life, that in Christ we are always to go forward. Always forward. In verse 34, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. I'm not sure how you joyfully accept your property being taken with, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now it makes more sense. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. So we live in a now but not yet. Looking to the future. Eternity in Christ may require sacrifice today. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. He doesn't want us to shrink back. I pray to God, if some of those things happen to me, with the call comes on my life, and what God's called me to do, I don't shrink back. I pray you don't shrink back. I don't know where God will call us in the future. I don't know where He'll call us today. I remember when I was called from living in Minneapolis to go to Amarillo. And I found out Amarillo has a unique smell. They call it the smell of money. We call it manure. I mean, it was like moving from Minneapolis to Amarillo. It was a culture shock. A slap in the face. Yeah, compared to what like Amy Carmichael and Gladys Allward went through. It's nothing. Well, no, God doesn't compare us that way. I was called to do something and thank the Lord I did. It was a hard move. Not shrink back. I look back at my life and say, boy, I was crazy. What was I thinking? And yet, God only blessed me through that. And I pray that if there comes such a time again, I'll be faithful. I pray you'll be faithful. I have no idea what station in life you're in and what God might call you to. I just pray whatever it is, you don't shrink back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. The rewards of doing what is right. Raising kids. You know, I often have been telling people, you know, when we see now our kids are teenagers and two in college, we see young kids, and, you know, I always joke with my wife, Christy, oh, I just love those times. I just wish I could remember more of it. I was just so tired. I can't remember, you know. You're just trying to get through the day. You know, a project at work. There's nothing better. We had a big project, a complete turnover in the kitchen. It was like an 80-hour week. You know, if you think 60 hours long, add 20 more hours on. That's a long week. Because I told my supervisor under me, and I was supposed to have two, but we only had one, but we still decided to go ahead. I said, just say goodbye to your husband for this week. You know, because we're going to be here at work all day. I mean, 5 a.m., we're going to close at 8. It's just, you know, we're going to be here on Saturday. It just was going to be an ugly week. And, you know, a lot of the workers. And when you're done, it's just like, we did that. All the work was worth it. It had to be done. I had two employees, and there were two employees that really, basically, probably really barely made it through high school. You know, they were smart, but the educational system really didn't fit them, their home life. And, you know, they're, I would say, kids. I was 35, 40 at the time. They were 25, you know, kids. And you know, doing some remodeling, and we had to change how we were going to do something. And I said to both of them, okay, the pot machine's going to be down. How do we work around this? Can you guys figure something out? It wasn't their job. It wasn't their job at all. But they did it. They, you know, I've moved up. I'm a supervisor. I don't get quite the day-to-day routines. They came back, and you could tell they're excited. Hey, Doug, we got an idea. We know what we can do. And we did it, and it worked. And they were, they were thrilled to be a part of it. And when they're done, they look back, we did that. I mean, if you've ever done a home project, it's really neat when you do a home project and you can see it. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, high school teachers, elementary teachers, you know, when you see some kids come from rough backgrounds, and then you see them graduate, you see them go on with life, you know, sometimes you take getting married and having kids for granted, but these kids, you're like, man, they're just a mess. And then you see them 20 years later, and they're married, they're happy, they have kids. They got a job, and you're like, I wouldn't hire them. I know what they're like. And you see how they turn their life around. And yet you were a part of that. It matters, because you're playing the long game. And it takes work, and it takes effort. They don't happen by accident. The joy of the Christian life is powerful. You know, I still remember one time we had a overnight thing here at the church with fifth and sixth graders, and I don't know, I've told this story numerous times, but you get young boys in a room sleeping together, all they want to do is talk about gas. Not talking about gasoline, I'm talking about natural gas. Why is that so funny? I mean, they just think it's hilarious. Now Randy is there with me. You know, and after that, it was all over, and, you know, a phone was lost, but really stolen. And, you know, but after all over, I go to Christy, it was, you know, my wife, I go, it was really nice. You know, I think we made an impact on those kids. It was worth it. It was a long night, and I was miserable and mad half the time with those boys. It's almost impossible to move forward without adversity. If I'm not willing to put on a P100 mask and grind and hold a cold chisel and hammer five times, I'm not going to get a brick sidewalk. It's not going to happen. The Christian life is the same. God at some point will probably tell you to move forward in faith, and you're going to be like, huh? That can't be God. And I don't know where it's going to be at in your life. Whether you're young, middle age, retirement, I never know where God is going to take you. But I pray we won't shrink back. I pray I won't shrink back. I pray we as a church won't shrink back. I pray for the other churches in this town that we won't shrink back to what God has for us. Because if we move forward, even through adversity, we will see His purpose and His glory. And yes, we look forward to His reward. But it's not just until then we are called to live with boldness and grace today. Closing with this. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong. He says this with faith. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let us not shrink back, moving forward in faith. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us take these words of encouragement. Yet, Lord, words that can be harsh and seem difficult at times, Lord, and talk about wrath and judgment, but yet then move forward in faith. Lord, let us look forward to your grace and mercy. Always forward in your grace, Lord. Let us not shrink back. Lord, I pray for all of us sometimes who were questioning where you would have us go, what do you have us do, that you reveal that to our hearts today, Lord, and in the weeks ahead. Lord, as we go into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, then the new year, speak to our hearts to the ministry that you would have us do, individually, as a church, and as a community. Father God, our Creator and Lord, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen and amen. As we close tonight, or this morning, we will close in prayer and song. And if you've never made a commitment to stand forward and move forward in Christ, and you've kind of always shrunk back, let this be the day you don't. Pray with me, reach out to me online or throughout the week as we close in prayer and song.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer?
Reading from 1 John 3:18, these words from Scripture. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Therefore, let us go in peace, sharing God's love, making disciples. Amen and amen.
Mercy, there is
bless you. Have a good day. Good to see you, Phil. God bless you.
Enjoy your sermon.
Thank you. You can join us tonight, too, if you like.
Okay.
5:30. God bless you all. Good to see you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good to see you all again. God bless you. God bless you guys. Just knock her out of the way. She should be here. I wonder if she hasn't come up yet. God bless you. Vertigo better? Some.
No Lions.
No Bears. We play Green Bay. Oh, Lord, for a mighty upset.